desire, interest in your prayers tonight and your attention for a little while. I thought of a scripture that says, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" We're living in a time where it seems like the faith of man is waxing the wrong way with respect to God. We see a falling away with respect to faith. And sometimes I wonder what our comprehension or our conception of God is. Man lives his life by faith in something. More than we realize every day as we go about our daily duties, we are operating on faith in something. When you sisters go to do your laundry, you're operating on faith that that machine is going to work and get the job done for you. And you generally have confidence that when you put the clothes in and do the right things, it's going to go right along and take care of the job and it's going to be done. When we need a car fixed, we've usually found someone that we feel confident that if we take it to them, they can find the problem and they'll get it fixed. We exercise faith in that particular individual or that company. It's a known fact that mankind from the beginning of time has felt a need in his soul for something higher than himself to have faith in, to help him out. That's a common theme that's run through the ages of time, and we have seen men reaching out to something, and as a result of that, not coming to a knowledge or an understanding of the true God, have seen many people go off into idolatry, into superstitions, and many things that has deceived them and has not helped them out. And so it is a wonderful blessing to those whom God has revealed Himself to, the true God. And in order for us to receive from Him or of Him what we have need of, there's a need for you and I to exercise faith in Him. I believe it's a Hebrew letter. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is the purpose of a God? What is the need of a God? You know, we probably don't think upon things this way, and we don't ask ourselves this because we consider it foolish questions, but they're viable. There are questions that we need to deal with and that we need to understand, because we get into situations in life where we need to know in whom we have believed. Those that don't know in whom they have believed don't have a lot of faith. And when the trial or the test comes, sometimes they don't stand and their faith is shifted from this to that. God is wanting our faith fixed in Him. God's. What is your conception of God tonight? And what is it doing for you in your life? And I ask myself the same question. What is my conception of God? Is it an intellectual understanding, or is it more than that? Is it an experimental understanding? Something that I have experienced and have a first-hand acquaintance and a knowledge with. Sometimes we don't know which way to turn. I'm talking about things in a temporal sense in life, and we may go to someone and ask counsel and advice, who would you recommend that I take this car to? And we go off of their advice, and so it is. Maybe your experience with God is a second-hand experience. I believe God's wanting something more than that for you and I, something more than just a knowledge. There must be a God. There's something that you and I need that runs a lot deeper than that. And so it is with all of mankind. And God has tried to reveal Himself to mankind down through the ages of time. And I think about the Apostle Paul when he went to Athens, to Mars Hill. There he observed, looking over, it said their devotions, which meant their idols and their altars, many. These people were reaching out to something beyond themselves. And they had been taken and swallowed up in the foolishness and the vanity of idolatry. And they saw there an altar which said to the unknown God. They were worshiping everything, even something they didn't even know of. And he says, he told them, well, let's look at it. In the 17th chapter of Acts, I believe it is. This must have been quite an experience. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." This was a compliment. The way this was worded in the Greek was a compliment. It meant very religious. "I perceive that you are very religious." And he came to that conclusion as he goes on, "For I have passed by and beheld your devotions," or your altars, your idols. "I've observed all this, and I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, and him declare I unto you." He was fixing to bring some light and understanding to these people. They were worshiping something they really didn't know what it was. God wants you to know what He is, who He is, and what He can do for you. God is wanting to reveal that to us right here tonight. We may have some understanding, and we'll never comprehend it all. But the more we understand and comprehend of God, the more our faith can be strengthened and fixed in Him. And we're going to need all that we can grasp and get hold of to get out of this life. We're going to need it, saints. There are things ahead for you and I that is going to take all the faith we can muster. And we need to be busy getting ourselves acquainted with this to the Athenians, the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul said, "Him declare I unto you." And this is who He is. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is God of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." And He goes on and explains to them who this unknown God is. Well, I hope tonight there's no one here that knows Him as the unknown God. You and I don't have to know Him as the unknown God. We need to get acquainted with Him. And He wants to acquaint Himself to us. Where did He come from? Where did we first learn about Him? The more that we can learn about God, the better off we're going to be. The more it is going to draw us to Him as we understand Him better. We need to do that, saints. We need to understand it. Where do we find out about God? In the very first verse in the first chapter of the Bible. What does it say? It says, "In the beginning, God." God has always been. He was there in the beginning. Now, we know He was before the beginning because He was in eternity. But God was there, it says, in the beginning. Now, men have, through experience, have written many things of their knowledge and experience with God. And God has done a wonderful thing for you and I. He has given us the description, His own description of Himself. And He has preserved that and handed that down to us. And it does us well to study that and consider that, just what God is and what He can do for you and I. There are perplexities of life. There are problems. There are troubles that come along through life where we need faith in God. And we need to perceive and comprehend God as being able, and not only able, but wanting to help us in those situations of life as they come along. And therefore, we need to get a real conception, a real perception of what He is. Because when those things fall upon us suddenly, if we don't have a firm grasp upon God, if we don't understand who He is and what He is and what He is expecting and what He can do for us, we'll find ourselves reaching out to other gods. And we'll explain that as we go along. I want us to turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah tonight and take a look at some verses here. God is a spirit, the Word tells us, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And sometimes we have, this morning it was mentioned in the message about use your imagination. Sometimes we have to picture things in our mind, as it were. And I think about in the book of Revelation and also in prophecy, many times symbols are used or things are used to describe something that there's no other way of describing it. But there's, if you'll follow symbolic language, you'll find that there is no symbol that can be used to represent God. God is always represented as Himself in prophecy and in the book of Revelation. There's nothing that we can use that is equal to, in comparison, to God. So He is represented as Himself. In the 40th chapter here, I want us to picture in our minds some things here, starting with the 12th verse. This is talking about the Lord God. Going back to Genesis 1, there where it says, "In the beginning, God." The word there for God is Elohim. Help me, brother.
Elohim.
Elohim. Now, something interesting here is Elohim is plural. Now, why do you suppose in the beginning, plural God? And then the verb that follows it is third person singular. The God, plural, He created. This is the first knowledge that we have that the Godhead is a Trinity. It's a plural. And yet, the three are one, thus the singular verb, He created. I found that interesting in my study. And you can find numerous scriptures in the Old Testament and especially in the New that bring out the doctrine of the Trinity. It said there that the Spirit moved. In the beginning, God. And then it mentions the Spirit. In the New Testament, it tells Jesus in His prayer, speaks about the glory that He had with the Father before the world was created. So that is fixed in the beginning. This God that we're talking about is a three in one. And let us notice something about Him. Do you have any problems tonight? Do you have any troubles? I want to recommend this God. I want us to notice how big He is and how capable He is. In the 40th chapter here and in the 12th, it talks about the creation of this world that we're living in. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? I want you to hold your hand out. How much water do you think you can put in your hand? Anybody want to venture a guess? Last night, as I was studying on this, I went to the sink. I want this to stick in our minds. That's why I'm using these things. Stick your hand out here. I want you to remember this. How much water can you put there in your hand? I put both of my hands together like this, put them under the faucet, got me a bowl, and I dropped the water in the bowl. I poured it into a measuring cup. You know how much water I had? Just a little over half a cup. Now, some of you have a lot bigger hands than I have. But suppose your hands are twice as big as mine, and you got a whole cup of water. Now I want you to compare yourself in your hands to this God that we're talking about, that it says can measure the waters. If you know anything about science and the universe, you know that most of the earth is covered with water. And not only are waters on the earth, there are waters under the earth, and there's water above the earth. And it says that He measured them all in the hollow of His hand. Now, how big are your problems? How big is your God? How big is your God? Sometimes I'm ashamed of how little faith we as a people have in God. It says, and He meted out heaven with the span. How long is a span? It said He just meted it out with a span from there to there. That's all the longer my span is. Yours may be a little longer. But God meted out the whole universe, the heaven. He had a long hand, didn't He? Is His arm short? Is it too short that He can't reach your situation or my situation or any situation that we'll face in life? We're talking about God. To the Athenians, the unknown God He was. The Apostle Paul says, I want to declare Him to you. And God is wanting to declare Himself to you and I here tonight and help us to understand that He is able to help us in every situation of life. Every problem, there's nothing too big, too hard, too difficult. Get it into that big hand that stretched out the heavens as a span. And it holds all the water in the hollow of His hand. It says, and He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. You know what a measure is considered? Some of you sisters do this when you're cooking. At least some of our grandmothers did. They just reach in and do it like this. This is the measure He's talking about. Hold out your fingers there. How much dust can you hold between your thumb and two fingers? The Scripture says that God comprehended the dust of the earth like this. How big is your God? And said, and He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. When He created this earth, I noticed in reading there in the first chapter of Genesis, it said, He created the heavens and the earth. And it spoke about them being void. He created the substance from which they were made. And then on a certain day, He put it together and created the earth. You know, some of us have more creative ability than others, and some enjoy creating things. I enjoy making things with my hands, and I know the pleasure it brings to me when I get it accomplished. How do you suppose God felt as He took this substance and He put it together, and it said He weighed the mountains in scales. Just like a tradesman that shifts his goods in and out of scales, God was able to move the hills and mountains around and put them in the places where He wanted them. This is our God. This is the power of our God. This is the God that you and I need to be acquainted with, that we need to know better. As we get a better conception and understanding of how big and how great He is, we should feel comfortable in putting our problems and taking our needs and our burdens to Him, and know that He's well able to help us out. I am persuaded that He is. Now, man, in his vanity of his mind and pride, sometimes feel like he's very capable. And he can handle life and he can take care of every situation and he doesn't need any assistance or any help. And he can pretty well tell you how to get things done. Notice what it says here. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being His counselor hath taught Him? Do you feel like you can teach the Lord anything? Show Him a thing or two? Who do you suppose He used as a counselor and an instructor in putting this all together? He didn't have one. He didn't need one. And He doesn't need our counsel today. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And He's able to help us out in every situation. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Who gave Him all of this ability and how to put this all together and keep it in order and make it operate as it should? There's none greater. There's none greater. In the beginning was God. He was there at the beginning. We have no knowledge that anyone was His counselor. He didn't need a counselor. And now I want us to notice how He compares us to Him. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Dropping to the 17th verse, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. All the nations, all the kings in their pomp and ceremony, all the presidents, all the authorities in the world, all the nations, the most populous ones, put them all together. I don't know what the population of the earth is now. 6 billion, someone says. That sounds like a lot of people. But how are all of those compared to God? Just as a drop in a bucket compared to the vast ocean. Just as a drop in a bucket. And are counted as the small dust in the balance. We understand what a balance is. It's used to weigh things, and generally a known weight is put on one side and the unknown in the other. The unknown in one side, and you start putting known weights until they come into balance. If the scale has a little dust on it, it doesn't mount of anything. It's of no consequence. Compared to God, we're just like the dust that's in the scale that we don't worry about because it's not going to weigh enough to count. All the nations, all the peoples in comparison to our God don't hold a candle, as it were, to the wisdom and the power and the all-sufficiency, the perfection, the holiness of our God. And yet there's something there that should cause us to really be staggered in our mind when we consider the magnitude of God's love to all the nations and peoples of this earth, those that He counts as nothing and as vanity, yet what love he had. For those that were as vanity and as nothing, he gave heaven's best. That's the love. Would you give your life for something you counted as nothing and vanity? Not likely. But God was willing, because he had a great love towards us as mankind, as his crowning piece of creation, that he was willing to give heaven's best. Well, this begins to give us a little bit, perhaps, a comprehension of the greatness of our God and his love to us and what he can do for us, and a responsibility to return that love in as much as we can. And we return that love, and how do we do that? How do we return that love? We return it in obedience and service and faith and trust in him. In all things. All things. In the 16th verse here, he says, "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." Lebanon was known for its cedar trees, for its cedar forest. Trees from Lebanon were used in the temple, in the building of the temple. It was known for this. And we know that the worship of the Israelites was a sacrificial worship in which they sacrificed animals for sin offerings, offerings of different types. And it says here that God is so great that you could have taken all the wood from the forest of Lebanon and all the beasts of that forest, and that wouldn't be sufficient for the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to him. He is that great. That's our God. In the 18th verse he says, "To whom then will ye liken God?" Who are you going to liken him to? To whom would you compare? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Then he goes on and begins to tell what men in the vanity of their minds do many times. And you and I can fall right into that. And here he begins to talk about idolatry. Man has a tendency to try to bring God down to this size. God's not coming down to this size. He's not coming down to this size. And it says the wealthy will have a workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. And he that is so impoverished, or the poor man that can't afford the silver and the gold, he said, "He who is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." Mankind tries to bring God down and make an image and set that before them and say, "This is God." Men have done this through the ages of time, and they're still practicing it today. There's something interesting about this graven image that they're talking about. They overlay it with gold, and it looks like it's gold, but on the inside it's not. It's not gold, it's something else. And so that's the way idols work. They look good, they have promise, but inside they don't have the goods to produce for you and I what we need. God is not that way. You cannot make an image, create anything that compares to or can faithfully in any way represent him. Then he goes on and he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Haven't you been taught this all your life? Did you know God was that big?" God's been trying to teach us that all our lives. He's been trying to bring us unto a knowledge and an understanding of His greatness and His power and His all-sufficiency and His ability to help us out and His desire to do that. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? This teaching has been from the foundation of the earth. And the record's been kept and it's been brought down. And here it is for you and I tonight. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Ever think of yourself as a grasshopper? We don't put too much value on grasshoppers, do we? And proud men are just like grasshoppers. They take a big leap, but you know they've got to come back down to earth, and they do. And it says He sets upon the circle of the earth. He sets up there and He controls everything. And He keeps it in working order. It says that stretches out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Men have been in authority, and a lot of times people that are in authority have no respect unto those that they have power over. But you know the Lord can blow on them. How many kingdoms have existed since the beginning of time? People in pride and pomp have risen and come into power and have ruled over the people without respect unto them. And God tolerated for a while, and then He blew upon them, and they began to lose their power, and then the whirlwind came and took them away, and the remembrance of them was wiped off of the face of the earth. This is the God that we're dealing with. This is the power that He has. It should be a warning to us, and it should be an encouragement to us at the same time. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Saints, let's lift our eyes. Let's get our sights up a little. One of the things that I found most outstanding when I was in Africa, both last year and this year, is the stars. Over there, there's no artificial light out in the bush. You may see a campfire a long distance off, but there are no artificial lights. And so, when it gets dark, all you see is what God has put in the sky. And the multitude of the stars, it's just astounding. I've never seen so many stars. And on a night when there's a full moon, it was almost like, well, it wasn't daylight, but it was so bright and so light. And when you look up there, you couldn't help but see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And He says here, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Where did those things come from? What keeps them up there in their place? What makes them burn up there every night? What causes these planets to make their circuits and they don't get ahead of time? And what causes this earth to rotate at the speed it rotates at? And it doesn't speed up and it doesn't slow down. Who did that? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. They stay right in their place. They do and accomplish the purpose that God placed them there to accomplish without fail. And they'll go right on, because God sets upon the circle of the earth, and He governs it all, and He controls it all. This is our God. This is the God that's wanting to acquaint Himself with us. This is the God that is well able to help you and I out of every problem and situation of life. Not only can He do it, but He wants to do it. He wants to acquaint Himself with mankind. He wants to acquaint Himself with you and I if we don't know Him. And if we do know Him, He wants us to become better acquainted with Him. In the 27th verse here, it says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." Here was a complaint. Do you think there's anything hid from the Lord? Do you think there's anything beyond Him? "And my judgment is passed over from my God." He can't handle it. It's too big for Him. No, not so. Not so. He goes on and says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not?" Now, we heard something about this Wednesday night. This is the God that we're talking about, that we need to be better acquainted with. "He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." We'll never be able to comprehend everything that He understands. There's no searching it out. It's beyond, way beyond you and I. This is the God that we can place our life, our hopes, and our fear in. This God. "He giveth power to the faint." You and I are going to get faint. We're going to find problems and troubles and needs along the way that we're going to faint. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Young men pride themselves in their strength, don't they? If you were young once, you did, no doubt. And a lot, I can remember when I was a young man, teenage years, that's what they prided themselves in, building them, bodybuilding. Advertisements in magazines and how you could be this Hercules and all of that. Young men pride themselves in their strength. And so often, people pride themselves in their abilities to do things on their own without the help and assistance. If we take that attitude and that approach to life, we're going to do as this Scripture says. We're going to fall. We're going to fall. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord," this God that we've been talking about here tonight, the one that holds the waters right here and stretched out the heavens like that. "They that wait upon Him," they that put their trust in Him, that bring their problems and their cares, that bring their every need to Him, what's going to happen to them? This is God's Word. This can't fail, saints. This is God's Word. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? I hope we do. We can safely believe it and practice it, and God will stand behind it. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." He's going to help us through those problems and those troubles in life that our strength will fail us in. If we'll wait on God, if we'll trust Him, He'll renew our strength. "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted above that which we were able. But He will with the temptation do what? Make a way of escape that we may be able to bear." That's our God. That's our God. That's how big He is. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that wonderful? This is our God. Comprehend God this way? That's our God. Well, what are our needs tonight? Are there any needs here tonight? We have a God that can help us with every need. The Scripture, from the Old to the New, gives us record of those that have placed their faith and their trust in this God. And we have on record the results of that faith and that trust. And we need to acquaint ourselves with those things, because the same God that was their God is my God, and He is your God. And He's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not lost any of His power. He's not lost any of His ability. And He wants to do for you and I just what He's done for those that are on record in this book. And there are other books that are written, testimonies of those that have placed their lives in His hands, and the things that He, through faith, has done for them as well. Well, we want to talk about limitations. There is no limitation with God as far as His ability and His sufficiency. There are none. He who can create this world, this universe, and you and I, doesn't need our help to keep it in order and make it run and to help us out. But there are limitations to us receiving of His help. And many times people are disappointed that they don't get what they want, and they blame God. But the fault is not on God's part. And we want to look at a few of those things. Some things that have happened. I think about the children of Israel. Let's look in Psalms 78. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, those that He set His love upon and that He delivered from Egypt. And if we follow them through the Old Testament as He led them in the wilderness, and we see what happened to them. God had wonderful plans for them, but something happened. And I notice in 78, and I believe it's 41, that's it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You and I can limit what God can do for us. The children of Israel, God had plans for taking them right on into the Canaan land. But because of unbelief and because they turned back to the world, as it were, it limited what He was able to do for them. And it should be a warning to us, you and I, if we set our face toward heaven. We heard this morning about being a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Our face should be set like a flint toward heaven. We shouldn't be looking back, and we shouldn't be looking to this world. And if we do, we're going to limit the Holy One of Israel in helping us out in certain circumstances in life. If we put our trust in these things of the earth round about us that God's approval is not on, we're going to limit the Holy One of Israel in helping us out. Just like the children of Israel limited Him. Another thing that limits and hinders God answering prayer for us or helping us out in circumstances and situations of life We'll find in Isaiah, the 59th chapter. How big is God? What is our comprehension of God and His ability to help us? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. It's no problem with the Lord to save. He's well able. Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. He knows what our needs are. He hears us when we pray. That's not the problem. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That's a limitation, see? This God that has all power can help us in every situation. Men and women are limiting Him. In Matthew 13th chapter, and I think it's the last verse of that chapter, speaking about Jesus, when He went into His own country, among His own people. And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. Unbelief. That's going to hinder and that's going to limit God in what He can do for you and I. If we don't feel like He can do it, if we don't put our full faith and trust in Him, it's going to limit Him. It's going to limit Him. Now, sometimes our faith is fixed in the Lord and we seek the Lord for help in a burden or a problem and it doesn't go away and it doesn't go away. I want us to know that a delay is not always a denial. Because we don't get it right now, and that's human nature. Lord, I want out of this fix. And I know how great You are. I know the power You are. I know this is no problem. You can just speak a word and I'll be out of it. And Lord, I need to be out of it now. And the answer doesn't come. And I stay right there. Delay is not denial. I think about that there are different reasons for delays. Sometimes the Lord is trying to get a lesson across to us. And sometimes there are other reasons. I think about in Daniel. There was an occasion there where Daniel set his face to seek the Lord about a certain matter. And he fasted for 3 weeks. And finally, at the end of 3 weeks, the answer came. And the answer was the king or the prince of Persia hindered me. And so I heard you from the first day. Do you know God hears you when you pray the first time? He knows what we have need of. He knows. But there's a reason why He delays. And in that case, there was a hindrance there. In the way. And when the hindrance was removed, then God was on the scene and gave Daniel the answer. I think of the scripture in Hebrews, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Let's look at that. It says, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. This God, this great God that we're talking about, that I hope is increasing in our estimation, in our understanding. When the answer doesn't come, when the problem doesn't go away, when it looks like there's no answer, there's no hope, the counsel is, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't give up on God. Lord, if You don't answer by Tuesday, I'm going to have to go. We're limiting the Holy One of Israel. We're limiting. Cast not away therefore. Someone have that, they might read it. I think it's the 10th chapter of Hebrews, toward the end of the chapter.
Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward.
And the next verse says, "For ye have need of patience." Patience. But I want it now. See? "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God." When we've done everything we know that God is expecting and requiring of us, having done all, to stand therefore. "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God," what's going to happen? "Ye will receive the promise." Receive the promise. This is God's word that we're dealing with here. Delay is not always denial. God has purpose in delay. Let us not be quick to throw over our confidence and start casting about and looking for something else that maybe can afford me a little relief here. And therefore we lose the end of the promise. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." God will come in good time. And when he comes, the blessing that will accompany it will be unequaled to what blessing you would have got if he had just jumped right in there and took care of it. God's got purpose in these things that he allows in our lives. And he's got a work that he's wanting to accomplish. Well, I want us to talk about, just for a little bit now, what this God can do for us. 2 Corinthians. I hope you'll find these scriptures encouraging, and they're familiar scriptures, but they should encourage our hearts to know that our God is able, not only able, but he wants to help us out. In 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 14th verse, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." If we'll stay with God, if we'll keep our faith in this God that we're talking about, there's victory, saints. There's victory. He's promised here. This is the Apostle Paul's experience. "Always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Isn't that wonderful? This is the God that we're serving tonight. And this is a God that we want to know better and put our life, our faith, our confidence, our all into his hand, knowing that he will cause us to triumph. He knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do. Now, sometimes we think we've got it figured out. And we'll get down to pray and we'll tell God exactly how to work this all out. Shame on us. Pretty small to be trying to tell Almighty God his business. But he'll always cause us. That's the love he has for us. That's the care and the concern that he has for us. Sometimes life does get difficult and it gets hard. And we seem to have the feeling that because we're living for God and because we're serving God, that we ought to be spared some things. And that we should not be allowed to suffer some of the things that people that are not serving God suffer. But you know, it rains the same on the just and the unjust. God works that way. And just because I may be pouring out my life in the service of God does not mean it's going to exempt me from maybe death in the service of my God. But he'll cause me to triumph right in the face of death and go home with victory. And those trials and those tests, it looks like that we're just not going to be able to bear. Well, here's a scripture for us. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I'm thankful that this scripture is in there. 9 and 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Sounds like we're without excuse. Have you ever heard of someone say, well, I just didn't have enough grace? They failed. And they said, well, I just didn't have enough grace. Was that God's fault? What got in the way? Pride. Pride. He giveth grace to who? The proud? No, this grace that He's able to give us, that He's able to make abound towards us, is going to require on your part and mine a humility of heart. And when we meet that condition and the humility of heart, here's a promise. He's going to cause or make all grace to abound. We'll have sufficient that we need. This is the God that we're talking about that loves us as He does. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, God's made every provision for us. That's how great He is. That's how big He is. He hasn't left out anything. And He reminds us of that in His Scripture. 2 Peter, the first chapter, third verse, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us everything. Everything that we have need of that pertains to life, our temporal needs, things that we have need of, not the things we want, but the things He knows what we have need of. All things that we have need of as pertaining to our life and to godliness. He's taken care of the temporal needs. He's taken care of the spiritual needs. There's no lack. There's no need. We should not be found wanting. God has made provision for all of those things. Another thing about our God is His care. In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, and I was made aware, this scripture came to my mind when I was in Africa with Karen. We were a long ways from the saints. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, if someone would get that and read it for us. It's a comfort to be with the people of God. When you're in a problem and a need, they're right there to support you in prayer and lift you up to the throne. But when you're separated a long distance, you don't have that. But there is God. And this scripture came to my mind while we were over there. Does someone have that? Okay, that's our God. He's everywhere, and His eyes are going to and fro all across the United States. Now, it reaches a little further than that. He says throughout the whole world. So wherever you and I are, if our heart is perfect toward God, if we're living a life that pleases Him to all we know and understand, He has a desire, and He's looking to show Himself strong in our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? This is the God that we're talking about. This is the God that holds the water of the earth in the hollow of His hand. In Psalms 34th chapter, and we'll bring this to a close, these are just familiar scriptures that we've read them, we've heard them taught on, we've heard them preached, but they should encourage us as we consider them again. In the 34th Psalm, in the 15th verse, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." God is looking down upon you and I. He's not missing a thing. He knows when you hurt. He knows when you're in trouble, and He hears your faintest cry. That's our God. That's the care and concern that He has for you and I. Be assured that He's there, that He's on duty. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's looking down on us and He hears our cries when we're in trouble. In the 19th verse, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Wonderful promise. We are not going to get out of life without problems and troubles. The world has them too, you know. But God has promised a deliverance for His children. And deliverance is a deliverance of His choosing, not your choosing or my choosing, always. You and I have our, generally, we know how we want to be delivered, don't we? The Lord's promised to deliver us. And sometimes our delivery is right through the portal of heaven. And sometimes it's to remain here. But nonetheless, God loves us so much that He's going to help us in our times of affliction. Now this word affliction reaches beyond sickness. We're afflicted with other things too in this life. But God is taking note, this great God, and He's able to help us. He wants to help us. And the Word tells us that He does deliver us. Saints, let us be faithful to God. Let us ask God to help us to better comprehend who He is and what He is and what He can do for us and how we can avail ourselves of what He has for us. I thought of how disappointed God must be when He didn't get opportunity to help you or me out of our affliction. Because we took it somewhere else. We took it somewhere else. God wants us to live to where our all is in His hand. Our life and all we have, all that we are God's. Remember what we said about how He accounted all the nations of the earth as nothing, less than nothing, vanity. Well, someone said 6 billion people. Well, why don't you step out for a moment? Just step back from the 6 billion. Now, apart from them, how small are you? If He counts all of them together, it's less than nothing in comparison to God. But do you know that God has a special care for everyone? The Scripture says He sees even the sparrow that falls. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's the care. Even though in comparison to God, we are as nothing, He has an especial care for you. He knows you by name. He knows all about us and He cares about us. And His Word is full of promises. And He's wanting to fulfill those promises for us each one. Let us not live below our privileges. Let us not live with less than God has afforded us. Let us get better acquainted with our God. And may our faith be increased. And may we be encouraged to put our all into God's hands. And when those trials and when those tests come, not even think or consider casting about for help. Let us throw ourselves on God that we've been talking about tonight. He's well able to help us. Whatever the problem, whatever the need, He is well able. Not only able, but it says His eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in your behalf, in your behalf, in your behalf. That's the God that we're serving tonight. Amen.